Good evening, everybody. How are we doing? Fine. It's great to be here with you. If you're online, give me a care react. Goval, we'd say in Welsh. My Facebook is set in Welsh. I think that's what they call it in English. I just know it from the memes, really. Lots of memes about care reacts. But anyway, if you don't know me, my name's Matt. I'm part of the team here at Metro. Been around kind of since the beginning, nearly just about. And I'm going to be carrying on our teaching series called Infinite Playlist. Infinite Playlist is about the Book of Psalms, which you'll find in the middle of your Bible. It's about 150 different poems, really, that would have been set to music. Loads of different authors, guys like Asaph, Solomon, supposedly Moses. My favorite, the Sons of Korah. I'm going to be honest, don't know anything about them, but they sound like a really cool band. And I can imagine in the year 1100 BCE, people kind of hanging out at work, 4:30 on a Friday. Got any big plans for the weekend? Yeah, managed to get tickets to see the Sons of Korah. Oh man, Psalm 11 is so lit. I can't believe, I hope they play it. It'll be great. But there's all sorts of authors, all sorts of different psalms for different occasions. So over the last couple of weeks, we've heard from Chloe and Alexia talking about psalms that people would have sung on road trips, songs for the journey. We've heard about songs that tell us about all the amazing reasons to sing a new song to God, to celebrate, to praise him. But as I said, there's psalms for every occasion, and there's psalms for the tough times as well as the good ones. And the psalm that we're looking at today, Psalm 51, is one of those. It's about the times in our lives when we really need forgiveness. And when we've messed up, we need to be forgiven. And I think that's really important for a time like this. I think as a nation, as culture right now, particularly on Twitter, we really kind of struggle to understand what forgiveness is. When I first became a Christian, and I first started kind of telling my friends, explaining to them a bit about my faith, they'd say, oh man, we really, really love Jesus. We really get that. He's so kind and merciful. He goes around healing everyone, says all this really lovely stuff, and he's so forgiving. He forgives people all the time. It's great. But we really struggle with this Old Testament God who's always angry about stuff, always going on about the oppressor and angry about injustice this, injustice that. And he's just such this the kind of moody teenager God that I just can't get on board with it. I'm sorry. But nowadays, when I speak to my friends, it's often the other way around. We get in an age of Black Lives Matter, of Me Too, really important movements socially that are standing up against injustices that God hates and thinks are evil. We get that God going, I hate it when you sing your worship songs but ignore the poor, when you sing your worship songs but ignore systemic racism. I hate it. And people who wouldn't call themselves Christians go, yeah, I can get on board with that. I get that. Yeah, because I'm angry too, and I can see that. And I love that God is angry at the oppressed and he's on the side of the oppressed. But sometimes what our culture doesn't quite understand is Jesus. Because sure, he's nice and everything, but he goes around forgiving the people that God is meant to be angry at. For some of us now in our culture, the most radical thing Jesus did, the most controversial thing he did, wasn't die on a cross. It was forgive the guy next to him who's a convicted murderer and say, you'll be the first one in heaven next to me. It wasn't that he went into the temple, flipped the tables, upended all the religious order. It wasn't that. It was that he then had a tax collector, the symbol of the Roman Empire's oppression, as a part of his group. The oppressor was in his team. He could say, yeah, you're forgiven. Come and join my team. And in our culture right now, we love cancelling people. I don't know about you, but I'm a Twitter user, so I see a lot of cancelling going on. At the moment, I don't know, maybe you've seen some of the controversy around J.K. Rowling, some of the stuff she said about trans rights. Some people are saying it's not helpful, she should be cancelled for that. And then you have other people saying the people who are saying she should be cancelled because what they're saying is unhelpful. And then the cancellers are cancelling the cancellees, and I need counselling for all the cancelling. And I'm struggling to understand. But there's a lot of righteous anger. And it's kind of easy to feel righteous anger, isn't it? When there's someone else in the wrong. When it's someone else doing the thing that they shouldn't be doing or that we perceive to be wrong or unkind, it's really easy to go, hang on a minute, you're in the wrong, to point an accusing finger. It's really easy for us to do that. And it's a lot harder when it's actually us that's in the wrong. And sometimes we don't even realize that. An example of that, a great example of that, is the author of Psalm 51, King David. He was an incredibly powerful man when he wrote this psalm. And I think he got to a stage really where he kind of went, you know, God loves me, which is totally true. God wants to forgive me, it's totally true. But that basically means I can do whatever I want. There aren't really going to be any consequences. I'm not really going to think about it. But the problem is that David didn't deal with his sin, so his sin dealt with him. And there were consequences. Now, King David, as I said, was the author of today's psalm, Psalm 51. And it's really important that we understand the backstory to this. This is one of the only psalms that's kind of come directly out of a story from the Bible, kind of a narrative of a person. And so I want to just give us a little bit of a background on King David and how that's going to apply to our lives and our understanding of forgiveness today. So if we could just get that map up. So King David would have lived in Israel around the year 1100 BCE. So there he is. And he's the guy who, he played the secret chord that pleased the Lord, but you don't really care for music. That was him. He was famously handsome. When he was young, he was really good at fighting. He had this fight with this massive guy. He had a slingshot. It was like a whole David and Goliath thing. It was pretty incredible. He was famously handsome. And people would literally sing chants about him. Say, Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. You imagine Ashton Gate like cheering as like Marvin Reese now. Just like coming up with these chants for the mayor. Maybe wouldn't happen so much today. But he was incredibly popular. And in terms of his faith as well, he was really solid. God describes him as a man after my own heart. Which, coming from like literal God, this is not really any higher kind of source that you can get that kind of compliment from. You know, again, if Marvin Reese said I was a man after his own heart, thanks, I guess. But God saying it is a pretty high endorsement. But as you know, and for everyone who's getting it right for a while, eventually he messes up. Now, the story of this is in a book called 2 Samuel, and kind of the whole books of 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 2 Kings originally was one big story about all the kings and leaders of Israel, but they chopped it up because literally they couldn't get parchment long enough to fit it all in back in the day. So if you want to hear more in detail about King David, his life, his story, any of the other rulers, that's where you can go to in the Bible. But essentially all you need to know is this. Israel had kind of had these judges for a while, so people that were appointed by God who would literally just judge over like everyday situations. So it would be like some Israelite, Ben would be like, oh, I'm going to court because, I don't know, Ishmael didn't like my Instagram post and he said he would, and so he's not telling the truth. And then Ishmael would go, well, actually, Ben didn't share this post that for my new band. Anyway, it was probably more serious stuff than that. But any kind of issue they had, their judge would kind of sit down and kind of go, okay, well, actually, I think this is the outcome of that. Until eventually, the Jewish people, the Israelites, God's chosen people, rebel against God. Because the idea is, they didn't have a king because God was the king. But one day they say, no, we want an earthly king. And so they get this king, Saul, has some great bits, dies on the battlefield and kind of falls on his own sword, which is probably an indicator that your kingship hasn't gone enormously well. So that doesn't go so great. But then they get David, and David is great. David is incredibly popular, as you hear, but he has this incident where he screws it all up, basically, and he is in desperate need of forgiveness. So as I said, I'm just going to kind of give you a brief outline of this narrative. You can find it in more detail in 2 Samuel. But essentially it's this. King David is about 50. He's kind of really at the height of his power at this stage. He's an older guy, incredibly successful. And one day, everyone else, all the other men that were meant to be out fighting, are out fighting. It's the springtime. He's meant to be out there with them, but he's not. He's back at home for some reason. We don't really know. And one day, he saw this lady, Bathsheba, who was the wife of one of his best fighting men, his most loyal men, Uriah the Hittite, sees her having a bath on a rooftop and sends for her, says, I'm going to sleep with this woman. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew, you know the narrative, you've heard the song. But it's not as bright and cheery as the song might make out. We don't understand the total context of their relationship. But to be really blunt with you, with the power dynamic going on, it may well have been rape. it doesn't make out in the Bible that it was consensual or anything like that. So first of all, not only has David committed adultery, but he's potentially raped this woman, certainly abused his power. So after a while, he then finds out this woman's actually pregnant. So he goes, right, well, I need to cover this up and make sure no one finds out because I'm a good guy. I need to uphold my reputation. So what he does is he gets Uriah the Hittite, gets him brought back from battle, wines him, dines him, tries to get him drunk. And he says, oh, Uriah the Hittite, you've done so well at battle. Pat on the back, thumbs up. Why don't you go home and sleep with your wife? And he goes, no, I could never do that. When my men are out at battle, I'm going to sleep on the floor like one of the servants. And David's like, oh my gosh. And so he refuses to go home and sleep with his wife. So what David does is the sensible thing, he has him murdered. No, not sensible at all. Crazy, reckless, stupid, because he's blinded by his own mistakes, his own sin. So he puts him on the front line of the battle, and he gets the report back from Joab, the commander of his armies, who says, hey, just so you know, we've done really well in this battle, it's going great, but some really awful news. Uriah the Hittite died. And David basically goes, yeah, ah, oh, you win some, you lose some. That's a shame. Don't get discouraged. Keep on fighting. And it's mad, isn't it, that David's committed murder, adultery, and potentially rape, and he's not really thought anything of it. But eventually, the thing that changes that is someone called Nathan, who's a prophet, comes to him. And again, I'll tell it in brief, but basically tells a parable about a man taking something that wasn't his, wrongfully stealing it from another man, and that it's this grave, sinful act. And to which David says that it says this, David burned with anger against the man in the parable that is, and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. It was him. He's the person that this parable is talking about. But David is so blinded by his own mistakes, his greed, selfishness, whatever it is, that he doesn't even see that that's who Nathan is talking about. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with your sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And it's really basic, it's really simple what he said. But it's at this point, David is totally broken. He realizes the depth and the weight of the evil that he's committed. What he did was evil then, it's evil now. And he needs forgiveness. So what does he do? And what do we do in our lives when we're looking for forgiveness? Well, he writes Psalm 51. I don't think any of us can write Psalm 51 again. It's kind of already been done. But what does he do in that psalm? What does he show? What does he exemplify about how we come to God for forgiveness? First, he prays to God because he knows what God is like. He knows who God is. He knows that God is kind. He's a good, good father. It's a bit like when you're a kid. And maybe if you were fortunate enough to grow up in a household with two parents, maybe you had one parent that if you'd done something wrong, that you'd go to one, not the other. So you go, Mom, I'm so sorry. Oh, I didn't mean to. Because you know a mum or dad is going to be a bit kinder, a bit more gentle, a bit more understanding. You know something about their character. You know that they love you. They know that they're always going to accept you, that they want to forgive you. And that's what you all need to know about God, whether you're a Christian, any other religion, or you don't believe in God, or you're unsure. That God loves you and he wants to forgive you. Now, I want to teach you a real deep theological truth, okay? I did a theology degree, so it took me about 3 years and a dissertation to really understand this. And I had to do a lot of writing and learning. But I'm going to download 3 years in a dissertation into 7 words for you right now. God is kind and he loves you. That's it. That's all you need to know. about God's character right now. God is kind and he loves you. And there's all sorts of things in life that are trying to distract you from that. Trying to tell you that you're excluded from that. Oh, because of your past mistakes, or because of your sexuality, or because of your beliefs, that you're excluded from that. And there's all sorts of people in your lives that will try and tell you otherwise. Stuff on social media, on TV, in the news that's trying to discourage you and make you believe anything other than that. This is my Bible, and I've read this thing cover to cover enough times to know that the overwhelming message that God is saying to you right now through his word, through this book, is I love you and I want to be in relationship with you. I love you and I want to be in relationship with you. Because he's a good parent. God is your creator, your mother, your father. And any good parent wants to forgive their child because you love them. You wouldn't catch a good parent saying, oh, look, little Timmy, I know you had one chocolate bar too many, but sorry, I'm just done now. I do love you, but I'm kind of done with the forgiveness. I think this is one too far. I'm done. No, you wouldn't get that at all. Because a characteristic of a good, loving parent is wanting to forgive. So what does David do then? So you all need to know that God is kind and he loves you and he wants to forgive you. That's true for every one of us. And once he's understood that, what he does is recognize what he's done. David says, sorry, I've skipped over the very first bit of the psalm. Whoops. The first bit that David says is, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgression. So you see there, David understands the characteristics of God. Have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. God's love doesn't fail. Your great compassion. That he is compassionate, wants to love you, wants to forgive you. And after that, once he's understood God's character, he then fesses up, basically. He recognizes what he's done. So he says this. He says, wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. So you're right in your verdict. And you're justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. He recognizes, he says, I've done something that's really evil. My sins are before me. Here they are. I'm not sweeping it under the carpet. I'm not hiding it from you. I've got my hands up. I'm waving my white flag. And you're right, God, to say that I've done wrong. Actually, I love to judge. We all do and think things about other people. But in this instance, David says, actually, God, you're right to judge me here. I know that I've done things that are wrong before you. He doesn't hide from it. And part of the problem in our culture today is that, as I said, I don't think we really fully understand forgiveness. When David fesses up to this, he doesn't say what I've done is okay. God forgiving him doesn't say that anything that David did was okay or, oh, it's fine, we can kind of forget it. What David did was evil then and it's evil now. It's totally wrong. And forgiving him doesn't mean that God is saying, yep, thumbs up, it's fine, don't worry about it, we'll just forget about it. That's not what it is. And sin as well. This idea of what we get wrong. I think if I asked a lot of my friends that aren't churchgoers or Christians, what does the word sin mean? They'd probably say something along the lines of, this is what I hear. You have this list in the Bible. It's kind of like things that the Bible says that you're not allowed to do. So you're not allowed to do this, that, or that. And part of me kind of wishes it was, because that would be a lot simpler. But it's not that at all. Sin, the word that we get from kind of the original Hebrew here in the Old Testament, it's more like when an archer misses the mark. So it's to miss the mark. So it's when we live our lives in ways that aren't in line with the principles of love that God has set out for us. When I act out of greed rather than generosity. When I speak out of anger rather than kindness. It's the example that Jesus showed us in his life. When I'm not lining up with that. When I do stuff that's not pleasing to God, that means that there's something between me and God that's not right. And that can look like loads of things for us today. Maybe for you, you have a problem with gossip. That people tell you stuff and you can't wait to tell other people that, even though you know you're breaking their confidence. Maybe you're saying stuff behind people's backs that isn't kind, and that actually you get a bit of a kick out of putting other people down. Maybe you have a problem with anger that means that you're not taking responsibility for your actions. Maybe you're meant to be working from home at this current period in time, and actually you've just kind of found a way to get around it, and you kind of just move the mouse every half an hour and it looks like you're still doing work, and actually you're not honoring your organization that you work for. I've got to be honest, Philip gave that one to me as an example when we were going over this talk, and I went, ha, ha, ha. For me, definitely there's times when I get to 4:30 in the afternoon, you kind of think, oh man, I guess I've kind of done what I need to do. Actually, I'm not honoring my colleagues by working hard. I'm not honoring my employer. And for all of us, sometimes we have to ask ourselves, where are the places where I need to ask myself some tough questions? Like we said, it's so much easier to find the faults in other people. But one of the things that forgiveness requires of us is to look inside ourselves and ask those hard questions. What am I trying to sweep under the carpet? What am I trying to pretend isn't there? For David, as we've seen, that was in front of him. He laid that out before God. But it can be all sorts of things for us. For me, can I be really brutally honest with you? At times in my life, that's been being addicted to pornography. I've spoken about it before, but for years in my life, I knew in myself that I read enough that I knew that porn was harmful to my own brain, to my relationships with other people. It was damaging to the way that I view sex, sexuality. And it was basically marketing for abusing women, marketing for trafficking, as research that shows almost beyond any reasonable doubt that pornography fuels the human trafficking industry. And yet, I was still consuming it. I was still taking part in that, even though I knew that it wasn't great. And it took me owning up to it and kind of being like, right, I'm going to take responsibility for this. I know this isn't wrong and I want to make it right. So I was open. I spoke to other people about it. And that was part of it. So for all of us, we know that God is kind. We know that he loves us and that he wants to forgive us. Once we understand that, we then have to examine ourselves, just like David did, and say, my sin is before me, and God, you're justified when you judge, because I've done things that aren't right, that aren't helpful. Once he's done that, it's pretty simple what he does next. It's not that difficult. What he does is say, I need forgiveness. So he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's simple. He knows that God loves him, wants to forgive him. And he knows what his transgressions are. He owns up and he says, God, I need you to forgive me, to cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And because he understood those first two points, he knows that God wants to forgive him. He knows that's what he has to do, and that's where he gets his confidence that he can find forgiveness in God. And David has felt guilt, and that's why he's asking to be washed. And there's a difference here that we really need to understand between guilt and shame, because guilt can be helpful for us. Guilt is an indicator that we know we've done something wrong. And guilt is partly that moral compass for us. And it was guilt that David felt when Nathan brought that word to him and he understood, oh man, this is what I've done. This is what I've done wrong. And that's helpful for us. It helps us identify ways where we need to make things right between us and God, between us and people that we're in relationship with. But what God is not putting upon us is shame. Now, shame is where we've genuinely repented, we've made things right, but the weight of that is still living on us. And shame does not come from God. God does not want you to live in shame. Like we just sang, guilt, you're not my partner. Shame, you're not my friend. Shame doesn't come from God. God does not want that for you in your life. It's like with me, with kind of the addiction with pornography. It was like once I'd kind of started to make it right, to put stuff in place to kind of feel like, yeah, I'm changing the way I do this. I'm making sure that I'm getting out of this addiction. I'm accountable to people. There was still a feeling of, oh my gosh, but if people around church knew, if Christians knew, I'd feel so ashamed. People wouldn't accept me. But that's a load of rubbish. because shame is not from God. There's no condemnation in Christ. That's what we need to understand here, is that God wants us to acknowledge what we've done wrong. He wants us to ask for forgiveness, but he doesn't want to hold that over us like some horrible, evil parent. That's not what he's like. He doesn't want you to feel shame because he wants to restore relationship with you. As David says at the end there, he wants to feel have the joy of his salvation restored. Part of us repenting, saying sorry for stuff, is because God wants to bring us back. He wants to restore the joy of your salvation. What does that look like? Once we know that God is loving, he's kind, he wants to forgive us, we've acknowledged what we've done wrong, and once we've asked for forgiveness, actually we start to see a change. So David says, once I've done those three things, then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart you, God, will not despise. And I love those two verses at the end, that it's about your heart. There's no religious ceremony or movement or act or ritual or special words or song that you need to perform to find forgiveness. It's just about between your heart and God's. God's your maker. He knows what's going on in your heart. And it doesn't matter what people might say about you. It doesn't matter what people think about you. If people are talking about you behind your backs, it doesn't matter, because it's what's in your heart that counts. And that's what God is looking at. It's you and your heart. And actually, it's from that place of finding forgiveness that we often have an even stronger, closer relationship with God. For David, whilst there were certainly consequences to his actions, I don't want to undermine that. And again, you can read about that if you read 2 Samuel. There's all sorts of consequences for David, and he does suffer as a result of the things that he's done wrong. But it's from that place of finding true forgiveness that he actually has some of his best years ahead of him, some of the closest times that he ever has with God, because he's had the joy of his salvation restored. And it's from that place that we can understand that forgiveness isn't a gloomy thing. And forgiveness doesn't go, I'm sorry, I need forgiveness, okay, you're forgiven. Oh no, it's not there to drive us to feel worse about what we've done. It's not there to drive us to feel like we are worse people. It's there to restore the joy of our salvation. Joy. And I believe that that's what God wants to restore in all of our hearts this evening. You know, for me, in my own life personally, I use that example of being addicted to watching pornography. I've found that that's become an incredible witness for me. A few years ago, I did a talk, it's called Hashtag Swipe Left. You can get it on our YouTube channel. And it was about my experience with that and kind of trying to break out of that addiction. And I've had so many people who've come up to me and said, oh man, that was so helpful. That was such a great witness of a change in your life that's really helped me. I'll be honest, sometimes people come up to me and say, oh yeah, I saw a talk of yours on the internet. It was really helpful. I'm like, oh, which one was that? Was it the one about pornography? I don't do that. That would be horrible. I think that sometimes though. But anyway, it's become a great witness for me. My knowing that God is kind and he wants to forgive me, knowing that I've done something wrong, but asking for forgiveness and seeing a change. So that's the big idea. That's what we all need to take home from this tonight. Whether you're in one of our venues or you're watching at home, maybe you're catching up at another time on our YouTube channel or our Facebook. God is kind and he loves you. He wants to forgive you. And we've all done stuff that's wrong. We've all got stuff that we need to say sorry for, to repent, to ask for forgiveness. But when we do, he will forgive us. And by his Holy Spirit, by his power moving in us, we can see a change in our lives. So just as we come to the end of this talk now, everyone, I'd love to pray for you all. I think there's kind of four really different things that we can pray for here. For some of us, you might not believe in your spirit that God is kind and that he wants to forgive you. You might really struggle with that. Maybe because you're hearing all these lies from people in your life that you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you're not deserving of being forgiven for stuff. I want to pray that you would fully come to the knowledge that God is good and that he loves you, wants to forgive you. Maybe you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable about the things that you know that you're doing wrong in your life. Maybe you're not really willing to admit to yourself, oh, actually, I've got a bit of a problem with X, Y, or Z. And you say, I'd love a bit of help from God's Spirit to ask myself some of those hard questions and unearth some of that stuff. Maybe for you, you just want to say a prayer to say, God, I want to ask you to forgive me. I know what I've done wrong, and I know who you are, and I want forgiveness. I want to say that I'm sorry. And maybe you just want to be to have that joy of salvation restored. Maybe you feel like, yeah, I know I'm forgiven. I know God's done stuff in my life, but I just still feel a bit beat up. I still feel a bit condemned. I still feel shame. And God wants to lift that off of you this evening. So if you're in one of our venues, I'd ask you to stand with me. And if you're at home, you can stand if you want. Maybe not if you're on driving a car or something like that. It's a bad idea. Stay seated. Drive safe. And I just want to pray a prayer for all of us. And maybe if you're comfortable, just over the next few moments, just close your eyes. And why don't the band just come up and get ready as I'm beginning to pray. And if you're comfortable in any of our venues, maybe just hold your hands open just like this. There's nothing crazy religious about that. It's just sometimes helpful for us to just be in a physical posture where it's kind of showing, yeah, I want to receive, I want to speak to God. I want to pray over all of us right now. God, you are good. Your mercy is forever. Doesn't end, doesn't stop. You are a good parent. You are a loving father. You are kind and you want to forgive us. Thank you. But Lord, we all recognize that there are areas in our lives where we've missed the mark, where we've sinned. We've fallen short of the example that you set for our lives. And help us, Holy Spirit, identify those places where we've swept things under the rug, where we've tried to hide them even from ourselves. Help us to identify them. And for those things, we say, Lord, we're sorry. We ask for forgiveness. And thank you that you are forgiving us. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us listening tonight that we would have the joy of our salvation restored. I speak against the work of evil that holds shame and condemnation over people. In the name of Jesus, say no. Guilt, you're not my partner. Shame, you are not my friend. And in the name of Jesus, we speak that away and ask for a tidal wave of love and forgiveness. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.